Oh, beloved people of God, you've entered God's presence, you've confessed your sin, and you've received forgiveness again in Jesus. So now, as God's beloved people, it's time for us to hear Him speak to us through His Word. I invite you to stand in honor of God's Word, and we'll be reading this morning from Luke chapter 8, Luke 8, verses 26 through 39. This is the story of the Gerasene demoniac. People of God, hear this, His word to you. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him, and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. And he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now, there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Thus far God's word, please be seated. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are a people who continually falls back into the shadow of darkness. Even as we come into your presence, having been cleansed of our sin, yet we know, O Lord, that there is still a shadow over our hearts. One that clouds us, clouds our vision of Jesus, our Savior. So we plead with you this morning, O Lord, as we consider your word, that by your Spirit, you would drive back that darkness, that we might behold Christ, and that in his face we might see your glory, and that the light of your glory might drive away the darkness that remains in our hearts. Well, Lord our God, we long to fellowship with you, and we pray that you would indeed grant us that request. Come to you through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved people of God, it's a privilege to worship the Lord with you this morning and to bring his word to you. But as frequently happens with a guest minister, we find ourselves dropping into the middle of a book, parachuting down, as it were, And here we are in the middle of the Gospel of Luke, so it's helpful for us to get our bearings a little bit. This is the section of Luke where Jesus is going around the region of Galilee. It's his Galilean ministry, and he's been going around. If you look at chapter 8, verse 1, it says that Jesus was going from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 disciples were with him. So Jesus has been going around preaching. He's been healing people, casting out demons. But he's been doing all of this in the region of Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel. And that's significant. This is where God's people were, and this is whom Jesus had been primarily sent to minister to, the people of God. But in our story today, Jesus has taken a deliberate trip outside the bounds of the nation of Israel. He's gotten into a boat. If you look at verse 22, we read that Jesus and his disciples get into a boat and they cross the Sea of Galilee over into Gentile territory. And that trip across is a famous story where Jesus falls asleep, remember, in the back of the boat, and the disciples are rowing and the storm kicks up. And they're partway across, and they wake Jesus up. They're terrified, and he calms the sea and the storm and the waves, and everything is still. And then they arrive at the other side, their destination. Now, what we see Jesus doing here is leaving God's people, Israel, and deliberately entering the kingdom of darkness, the territory of the evil one. And he does so in order to deliver this one slave, this man possessed by the demons. We want to look this morning at how Jesus delivers or frees this man from the darkness. And we'll look at it under three headings. First, we'll look at the man's slavery, what kind of slavery the kingdom of darkness keeps people under. Secondly, we'll look at how Jesus breaks the darkness. And finally, we'll look at how Jesus heals the man, how Jesus treats his servants as this man becomes a servant of light. So first, this slavery of darkness. Now, as you read the story, hopefully it was obvious to you that this man is in darkness. Verse 27, Jesus met this man from the city. He's possessed by demons. He was not wearing any clothing. He was naked. He's living out in the wilderness, out in the tombs. And this for a very long time. Clearly, this man has a dark existence. But our ears and our eyes immediately catch this matter of demon possession. A man possessed with demons. And I know most of us have read the Gospels many times, and so we're used to seeing this, but I think we're still not used to this phenomenon. What is this demon possession? After all, you read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and how many times do you find demon possession mentioned? Where do you find it? Outside of the Gospels and the book of Acts, you pretty much don't. You're reading through, and all of a sudden we meet these demon-possessed people. What is going on? Well, we don't have time to answer all the questions, but if we're going to consider this man in his darkness, we need to think at least a little bit here about what demon possession is and how someone becomes demon possessed. Well, what's going on? What are the demons? Let's start there. Well, they were originally created good. They were good angels that God had created. And they dwelt with God in heaven. And at some point, very early on, after they were created, and some of those demons rebelled under the leadership of the devil we call Satan. Now, after they rebelled, sinned against God, God drove them out of heaven. But he allowed them to come to earth and set up an opposing kingdom on earth. We read, for example, in 1 John, that John says, the apostle says, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Or in 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of the god of this world, speaking of the devil who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The devil, Satan, and his minions, his demons, have a real kind of power and authority in a kingdom here on earth. Now, every kingdom has subjects, right? So who are the devil's subjects? Well, it's sinful, fallen mankind. That's who he rules over with his demons. Sinful, fallen mankind. And it's this very point of sin, that same kind of sin and rebellion that the demons fell into. It's that sin which is the point of contact, the point over which the evil one has power over men. Right? It's the sinful tendencies of our hearts through which the demons can come and have influence over men. Now, here we can take a look again at the man in our story today. How does someone not just be under the sway of the devil, for example, what we quoted a moment ago, that the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. He is a veil over their hearts, and through sin, he can influence them. How do we go from that to someone actually being under control, this demon possession that we read about in the story today? Well, I don't have all the answers, but if sin is the way in which the evil one controls men through temptation, then the same is true here with people who are demon possessed. It is by means of their sinful hearts that the demons control this man. Now, this man in our story, I think, is a helpful example. He's someone who had had a pattern of sin in his life. We don't know exactly what kinds of sin he'd fallen into. We know that he was Gentile, so he was an idolater, an idol worshiper. And if you read the parallel stories in Matthew and in Mark, you find that this was a man who was very violent. So, if nothing else, he worships idols, and he's a man who's given to much violence. And this man, in time, and as he progressed in his sin, gave himself over to it more and more, and at some point in his downward spiral of sin, had actually come under the control, the direct influence of a demon. Now, if you read through the Gospels and you observe what's going on with people who are demon-possessed, what you find is that these people are so under the sway of that demon that the very actions of the person and the words that come out of his mouth are controlled directly by the demon. So the things that the person says and the things that he does come not just from his own heart, but even from the directions of the demon. Now, what do demon-possessed people do? If you watch movies or things like that in Hollywood, you get a particular kind of image in your mind, perhaps, of demon-possessed people as having magical powers. They can do things they couldn't otherwise. But if you read the Gospels, what you find is that demon-possessed people do more of the same kinds of things they were already doing. We find people sinning all the more. The demons, as it were, magnify and expand the sin that was already in the man's heart. Demon-possessed people blaspheme God. They speak against Jesus, his Messiah. They rebel and they revile him. And they hurt themselves and other people around them. This is what you find demon-possessed people doing. The sin that's already in them is magnified and comes out more and more. So that's something of what's going on in the dynamic of demon possession and sin, and its connection to the broader kingdom of darkness. But let's consider this man's slavery. How does the kingdom of darkness, how does the evil one treat his subjects? Particularly, how does he treat those who serve him well? Let's look at this man. I think you can think of this man this way, the man here that Jesus meets in the region of the Gadarenes. You can think of him as someone who is advanced in the kingdom of darkness. You know, in a kingdom, there are ranks, right? Just like in the military. There's the privates and the lieutenants and the majors and the generals, right? This man is someone who has devoted himself to the kingdom of darkness, to sin. He has advanced through the ranks. How is he rewarded? What does he get in return for all of his devotion to his master? He's ruined, isn't he? Utterly ruined. You have a picture here. Luke describes this man as someone who has been ground into nothing. There's nothing left of him. Let's look at how Luke describes him in detail. This man was so violent that he lost his family in his home. It's pretty terrible, isn't it, to lose your family because of your sin? It's not just his home and his family, the things around him that he loves. This man had lost his mind. The police, the authorities had come and they tried to lock him up so he wouldn't hurt other people, so that he wouldn't hurt himself. But he was so deranged that not only could they not control him, but he was driven off into the wilderness and was harming himself. And he's not just like a madman out there. We also read that he's naked. He's living not in a house, but in the wilderness, and yet he wears no clothes. You can tell his mind is completely gone, right? Now, that's all pretty awful, right? Lose your family, your house, your loved ones. You lose your sanity. But look at what Luke tells us, shows us this man has lost. He's lost something more fundamental than all of these things. You meet someone who's lost his mind and he usually still knows who he is, doesn't he? He may have problems, but he can tell you who he is. When Jesus asks this man, "What is your name?" How does he respond? If I ask you, "What's your name?" and you say it's Stephen or it's Mark or it's Jim, you're telling me who you are, your identity. But when Jesus asks this man his name, he's lost his name. His identity has been replaced by the demons. Because how does he respond? "What is your name?" "I'm Legion," he says. There's nothing left of this man, is there? Family, home, mind, identity, name, wiped, gone, complete. But it gets worse. Luke pays very careful attention, and he very carefully tells us in verse 27 that this man, possessed by demons, was not living in a house, a building with walls and a roof, right? He's not living inside a house, but this man is living in tombs. Now remember the resurrection story. When the apostles go to the tomb, the garden tomb, the stone is rolled away, and they stoop down and they enter into the tomb. Their tombs were like little holes in the ground or caves. There were places you could actually enter. What Luke is telling us is that this man is living in a tomb. At night, he sleeps beside dead bodies. Do you see what the kingdom of darkness does to its most devoted subjects? It grinds them into absolutely nothing. This man's humanity, as it were, is gone. He's sleeping beside dead bodies. This is the only purpose that sinful mankind serves, the kingdom of darkness. And you see it as you look at the world around you, don't you? What did the great and mighty empires of the 20th century do to their subjects? They slaughtered them by the millions. Right? Mao and Stalin. Why do they do that? They are controlled by the kingdom of darkness. And its subjects are utterly meaningless to the devil. Their only purpose is to be ground into nothing. Unless we think it's just out there and we're somehow a much better nation here, what do we do to our most helpless? Our elderly and our unborn. Our nation murders them in cold blood. Make no mistake, you live in a nation that is under the sway of the kingdom of darkness. But why? Naked, living with corpses, lost his mind, his identity. Why do Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of the synoptic gospel writers, tell us about this man? It must be important. Not just to show us how awful the kingdom of darkness is. Why do they tell us about a man who is dead while he yet lives? It's because this man is me, and this man is you. He's our mirror this morning. You look into the mirror, and you see yourself. You need to look into this man's eyes and see yourself. Every sinner in the world, every one of us, possesses the same capacity of heart as this man. We have the same sinful heart that's capable of the same wicked things. Just like him, we are dead while we yet appear to be alive. We're dead in our sins. Jesus says in John 5 that he preaches to dead men, calling them back to life. That's us. If we give ourselves over to our passions, the movements of our hearts, the sinful desires of our hearts, we have every capacity to be like this man. Whether it's violence or perhaps a more a milder form, anger, lust, greed, selfishness. What are the sinful motions of your heart? Any of them. If you give yourselves over to them more and more, you can end up just like this man, naked, homeless, and out of your mind. You say, no, that's not possible. I'm nothing like that man. That doesn't happen. I see people just like him all the time. Sitting by the side of the road begging. They've lost their homes, their loved ones. In many cases, they've lost their minds. Why? Because of sin. Satan's kingdom hasn't changed. He still treats his subjects the same way. Now, maybe you say, I was raised in the church. I come to church every week. That can't be me. Just remember, Jesus left Israel to go and save this man, and he found him among the Gentiles, right? But most of the demons that Jesus cast out in his earthly ministry, he cast out of God's people. People who are in the Old Testament church, the Jews. So don't tell yourself that simply because you happen to be in the church, raised in the church, that you're not capable of these things. No, you have to look deep into this man's eyes and be reminded of your own sin and darkness. You need to see yourself in him. And you need to see Jesus, who came to break your darkness just as much as he came to break this man's darkness. So let's look at how Jesus does that. How Jesus breaks this man's darkness. Now, the first thing we want to see, as we've already mentioned, is that Jesus invaded enemy territory. This was no accident that Jesus came and found this man. This wasn't happenstance. This was deliberate. Remember, Jesus got in a boat. He left Galilee, where he had been ministering among God's people, and he went into the kingdom of darkness and invaded it. To use modern language, you could think of it this way. Jesus brought his 12 commandos, his 12 Navy SEALs, and they made an amphibious landing in enemy territory. That's what's going on here. The imagery here is of battle and of war. Because who comes out to meet Jesus? It's a legion. A legion of demons. This is war. And you see, this is where Paul gets his language in Ephesians 6. You're familiar with it. The spiritual warfare. Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Who does Paul have in mind? He has people like Legion and the demons that Jesus did battle with in mind as he writes those words. Jesus came to defeat the power of darkness, the same ones that oppress this man, that oppress you and I, and to set us free. And here we see Jesus making a very important distinction, one that we need to make ourselves, both in our own battle and that which we engage with the world. And the distinction Jesus makes is this. He came to fight the powers of darkness, the demons. He did not come to fight against the slaves. He came to set them free. Do you see the distinction, the difference Jesus makes? If you see it, then you can begin to see Jesus' love, his mercy, and his compassion for sinners. Jesus comes for this man, for this miserable nothingness of a man, in love and in mercy. Now, we have to learn to make the same distinction. So ask yourselves, when you see someone like this man, someone who's given himself over utterly to delusion and to wickedness, you see someone who is walking down the street, or maybe you meet him in the grocery store, and you know he was born a man, but he's dressed like a woman. Utter darkness and delusion in this man's heart, right? You meet him, you see him. And how do you look on him? Do you see the demons that are oppressing him and grinding him into nothing? Like Jesus sees? Or do you look on him with hatred? Or with anger? Where's your heart? Who are you doing battle with? Do you look on the man as Jesus sees him, this transgendered man, with compassion, with mercy, and with love, and to seek to reach him with the gospel? Jesus came to fight the demons that oppressed that man and to set that man free. There's the battle, the invasion. But let's look at the defeat. There's not much of a fight here in the story, is there? The battle is extremely short. A legion comes out to fight against 13 men, and it's hopeless, right, from a human perspective. These 13 men, Jesus and the 12 apostles, they stand no chance. After all, his family couldn't help him. The authorities, the police, they came and they locked the man up, and they couldn't help him. Jesus stands no chance. And yet by the time Legion reaches Jesus, the battle is over, isn't it? Two words, it's very brief. Verse 28. Legion comes out seeing Jesus. And that's it. When the demons see Jesus, the battle is over. And Jesus is won. And there's victory. That's it. Seeing Jesus, the man cries out. He falls down. And where do you find the demons? There's no white flag being waved. This isn't some kind of honorable surrender. What you see is the demons sniveling and groveling and begging and pleading for mercy at the feet of Jesus. That's marvelous, isn't it? But that's not the end. They plead with Jesus, these demons that had tormented this man over and over again for years. They plead with Jesus, please don't torment us. Please don't send us to the abyss. What are they talking about? The abyss. They're talking about the hot place. Hell. You see, the demons know something that you and I maybe weren't thinking about, and certainly the disciples weren't. The one who stands before the demons, the Son of the Most High God, is the judge of the universe. These demons are terrified that judgment day has come, that they're about to be sent to their eternal damnation, and they are utterly terrified. And they grovel before Jesus. So what's with the pigs? What's going on here? I'm sure if you read the books, you'll find various helpful explanations. I think what's most poignant, though, the thing that we really need to take away here, is the message that Jesus was sending, both to the powers of darkness, to the demons, and to us. The demons didn't want to be sent into eternal judgment and hellfire just yet. So Jesus gives them a sign of their judgment. What does it mean to be drowned in the ocean? In the Bible. Do you remember? Pharaoh and his armies drowned at the bottom of the Red Sea. It's a sign of their destruction. Of their judgment. Of God's wrath and punishment on them. Same thing with the flood, right? What Jesus is doing by sending these demons into the pigs and the pigs to be drowned in the sea, what he's doing is sending a message. Yes, I'm not going to judge you today, but eternal destruction is coming for you and every demon just like you. That's what's going on here. Now, this legion of demons that tormented this man for years is probably out there today tormenting some other poor soul or poor souls. But you see, here's the comfort, dear Christian. Jesus is going to judge that legion of demons and every demon that tormented you and your family members and your loved ones. He's going to send all of them into eternal judgment. Oh, Christian, do you struggle with sin? Your passions well up within you? Lust, anger? You fall into temptation and lie again? Do you fail? Do these demons come and torment you and come back again and again? Look and see your Jesus and my Jesus. He has power over the darkness, and he drives it out, and he sets his children free. That's who you need to see this morning, is the Jesus who broke the power of darkness over you. The demons who torment you grovel at Jesus' feet. Flee to Jesus. Now let's look finally at what Jesus does for this man after he sets him free. You see that Jesus takes care of his servants. If the evil one grinds them into nothing, Jesus takes them and He frees them and He makes us whole again. It's like one for one, if you go through carefully what Luke portrays and records for us of what has happened to this man and what Jesus does for him. He was naked, but Jesus clothes him. He was possessed by a demon and out of his mind, Jesus restores him to his right mind. He was living among the tombs. What does Jesus do? He tells him to go home to his family and to his house. He was violent towards everyone, even himself. And we find him here calmly sitting at the feet of Jesus. Everything that was wrong with this man, every way he had been hurt by his own sin, by the demons, all of it, Jesus heals. His family couldn't help him. The authorities couldn't help him. Society couldn't help him. But Jesus helps him and makes him whole. And here's the hope and the comfort for us. What have we done to ourselves in our sin and in our misery? What have our long-term patterns of sin done to our marriages, to our children? You know what I'm talking about. We all have this. What have we suffered because of other people's sin and the things they've done to us? Deep wounds. Jesus takes His children and He heals us and He makes us whole. He clothes us. He wraps us in His righteousness. He gives us His Spirit, which changes our hearts. He fills us with His love. That's what you see Jesus doing for this man here. And the same is ours. So He makes him whole. There's another result you see. You can see that outwardly as Luke describes this man. But there's something else that Jesus provokes in this man that's remarkable. And I know we could go on, but you all have roasts in your crock pots and so on. But you need to see this before we move on. You need to see this man's love for Jesus. This man, when he was under the demons, he hated Jesus. The man who comes out under Legion, make no mistake, he isn't coming seeking forgiveness and healing from Jesus. The man who came out to meet Jesus was opposed to Jesus. If you go back to verse 27, this man comes out and the demons come out, right? There's hatred. What does he see in Jesus at that point? Perhaps another master? More powerful than his present one? What more might Jesus do to me than these demons have already done to me? We don't know what's going on there. But with the demons, he pleads with Jesus to go away, to not torment him, right? But here you see all of that changed. Here he sits at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, receiving Jesus' life-giving word. And when Jesus goes to leave, what does he do? He's begging Jesus again. But it's completely different. He begged Jesus to leave. He begged Jesus not to torment him. And here he begs Jesus, and I'll read the translation I read, but it's not the most helpful. Verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging Jesus that he might accompany him, but he sent him away. Now, that makes sense, right? Jesus is going to leave. I want to go with you, Jesus. But that's not what the original says here. And some of your translations get it right. The man was begging Jesus, literally, that he might be with Jesus. Let those words sink in. He begs Jesus that he might be with him. It's not about where Jesus is going. It's about who Jesus is and that he wants to be with Jesus. Do you hear that? his desire is for Christ. What you see and hear is the man's love for Jesus. A heart completely changed, now filled with gratitude for his Savior. Because he knows the sweetness of Jesus. He knows what he's been set free from. He's experiencing healing in this very moment. He's whole and in his right mind. And he wants more of that. He wants more of Jesus. He doesn't want to be away from his Savior. Nothing, nothing but Jesus in his presence is good enough for this man. And you see the greatness of his love too, don't you? Jesus says, go and tell your family, right? But does he just go and tell his family? He goes and he tells the whole city. Everything that God has done for him, right? And if you go and you read Mark, you find out it's not just his whole city. He tells the whole Decapolis, the whole region. He's become a missionary for Jesus. What's at the heart of all of this? It's his love. His love for his Savior. Where is your heart? You've experienced the love of Christ. But where is your heart today? You know you've been saved. Have you grown cold? Why don't we tell people about Jesus our Savior? Why don't we tell people about what he's done for us? It's because our hearts grow cold. It's because we've lost our love for our Savior. Make no mistake, what motivates this man is that he knows just what Jesus has done for him. He knows just how marvelous of a Savior Jesus is and what he can do for every sinner. So if your heart's grown cold, like mine so often does, look back at this man. Peer into his soul and its darkness and see your own. Be reminded of everything that you have been set free from. And be warmed for Christ. Draw near to him in love. You've met Jesus this morning. You've met the Son of the Most High God, the eternal judge and the Savior of sinners. There are exactly two responses to meeting Jesus. Two. You see both of them in this text. You see this man and his love, and you see the crowds and the people and their rejection of Christ. You are either drawn to Christ or you are pushed away from him. Which will it be for you today? O sinner, come to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would forgive us our unbelief. Forgive us, for we know that we so often excuse our sin. Forgive us, most of all, for our lack of love for Jesus. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to see his light and his glory. Help us to see his love anew this morning. And may, O Lord, you draw us to him. We pray that you would fill our hearts with a boldness like this man's, so that we would be your messengers to tell this dark world about its light, Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.